If you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, and it's page 1396 in the Pew Bible, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. We're going to look at those words that were read earlier, but before we come to them, let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we even sang, Lord, we look forward to heaven. We look forward to the time when we can sing with that glittering crown on our brow, Lord, that we will be able to sing praises to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, forever and ever. We look forward to those wonderful treasures of knowing him, our Saviour, for eternity. We come this morning, though, in this world, Lord, with our own sin and with our own divided hearts, which find it so hard to concentrate and focus on praising and loving him. And we come, though, to your word, knowing it's settled in heaven, knowing that it is the word that never changes and doesn't need to be approved by men. But we come to sit under it and learn from it. And Lord, we pray that you would inflame our hearts, Lord, this morning to love your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant us grace, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we were studying the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 7. And I put it to you that if you like, Jesus' thesis, his main topic, is really that Christianity, when it comes to a person, it affects all our life. When God, by his Spirit, makes someone a Christian, when he comes to them by his Spirit, he invades, he conquers not just our hearts, but every part of our lives. Every part of our life gets affected. We looked at how, firstly, at the beginning, how a person becomes a Christian in chapter 5. But then we looked at what happens when a person does become a Christian. What do they do? And we looked at how, in the first place, they are obedient. We looked at how a Christian has their attitude towards the law. They study the law. They want to know how to rightly obey it, rightly apply it in their life. Then we moved to worship, and we looked at how a Christian worships. And we looked at a Christian does their acts of devotion, or they come to God to worship as if they're coming alone to God. They don't come to God as if they've got God on one side and they want to show their worship to men. We don't fast, we don't pray, we don't give gifts to be seen by men. We do it in secret, really. We want to do it to God and to God alone. This morning we come to verse 19, and verse 19, it seems like the topic is investments, isn't it? Investing. And it seems strange. Do not lay up treasures. It seems like it's a brand new topic. It seems like it's a brand new sermon altogether. We've moved away from obedience. We've moved away from worship. What is the new topic? Well, I don't think it is a new topic. I think it's continuing with this theme that Christianity affects all your life. It affects your worship in secret. It affects your worship in the church. But then it also affects your life in the world. It affects every part of your life. In fact, it affects your money. It affects every asset you have, your time, your physical energy. It affects everything. It affects the way you view those things that are valuable in your life. It changes your view on things. Well, how, you ask? Well, let's come to our text. Our text will show us. The first thing we learn is we must not set our hearts on the things of this earth. We're being told daily, I think, you've got to invest. You've got to invest wisely. And you've got to start working and investing now if you're young. Because if you invest now, particularly in superannuation or in long-term assets, well, you're bound for a happy retirement. But the question we've got to ask from reading that text is, should we invest or should we not? I mean, in verse 19, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. What does he mean? Well, some have assumed that we shouldn't save money. We should just spend everything we've got. Others say we should avoid it altogether. In fact, we should have nothing to do with anything financial in this world. And so they've set up monasteries, and they've moved into monasteries and become monks or nuns and made sure they have nothing to do with money. They've avoided the whole world, in fact, because anything valuable is really thrown out, and all they have is the very clothes that they wear. Jesus is not saying, I think, that we should exit the world here. What he's saying is, here are some principles on how to live in the world. He's describing a Christian's attitude to the riches of this world. The word laying up can also mean store up or to accumulate. The idea is to put things away today so that you can use them tomorrow. Put things away so that in the future you can have them. The Greek word, though, has a bit more emphasis. There's a bit more sting in it. The Greek word is referring to the idea of hoarding up. The Greek word is saying heaping up in excess or in abundance. And then the other key words in that sentence are the words on earth. The focus is on things of this world. Things that are temporary, things that don't go into eternity. And so the picture is, do not hoard up in excess things that will not last, that will not go into eternity. In Jesus' day, there were no banks. There was no such thing as superannuation. What did Jesus have in mind when he was talking about treasures on earth? Well, I suspect in the first place he was thinking of valuable possessions that we can own. He was looking at where people accumulate their wealth. Some had it in land and buildings and farms. Others kept it in gold and jewelry. In those days, clothing was of great value, not like today. Your best, your Sunday best, was something that was embroidered, and it took a lot of time and a lot of labor, and it cost a lot. And you usually embroidered precious stones into the material and metals, and so it was a heavy garment that you wore very rarely. So your investment was your wardrobe. Might be the same for you this year, I don't know. Now clearly, the Bible doesn't condemn all wealth. Let us look at verses in the Bible which say different things about wealth. For instance, Deuteronomy 8, verse 18 says, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth. So wealth is not the bad thing, but you have to remember God, because God is the one who gives it to you. Proverbs 6 is a message to lazy people. Solomon says, go to the ant. Have a look at the ant. Why? Because without a boss, he works. Without being chased up and forced to work, he's got this internal motor that he wakes up in the morning and the motor fires and he goes off and he must work. And he goes out during harvest and he stores up and stores up and stores up as much as he can during harvest. Why? So that he can really have something for a rainy day. The Bible encourages us to work. In fact, in the New Testament, we're told that if someone refuses to work and deliberately plans to become a burden on the church, they'll be put under church discipline. We're encouraged to save. We're commanded to provide, save and provide for our families. Parents are encouraged to save and leave something for their children when they die. None of us are to plan deliberately to be a burden on others. Quite the contrary. A Christian is to find ways to help. and to serve others and to help others so that they can actually survive in the difficulties of life. Valuable possessions are not banned. Superannuation is not unchristian. So I know we have a Christian super. I don't know if it's better than the others, but it's not Christian and it's not non-Christian. However, the love of money is a problem. It's a big problem. But Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he comes to this passage, he says that it's not just money that Jesus has in mind. Jesus is concerned with anything that you might treasure up, anything that you might think is valuable. It could be your husband, it could be your wife, it could be your family, it could be anything that you treasure in your heart. To some, it's their house. We've heard of the person who's house proud. Everything must be so clean and so neat and ever so tidy that no one can come over because they'll make a mess. You don't have time for anything else because cleaning and maintenance and refurbishing and redesigning is the only thing that you focus on. For others, it's work, isn't it? It's ambition at work. They love the status. They love the promotion. They love the honor, the power. Just the success of business is addictive. If business grows, it's an adrenaline rush, isn't it? If you win an account, it's exciting. Can you see how the scope of what Jesus is saying is really endless? We could be talking about your educational career. We could be talking about your hobbies. We could be talking about your golf, although we might not want to talk about golf today. We could talk about electronic devices. We could talk about the need to be entertained and constantly taken to a movie or a show. The idea of sentimental gifts, they have no value, but anybody touches them and boy, are they in trouble. The idea of a social life can become so valuable that we spend all our time, whether it be for a Facebook friend or even a real friend. All of these things can be treasures, can't they? I knew a guy who used to hoard books, mainly Christian books, but all books. He needed to buy them and just store them. They were in his bedroom, they were in his lounge room, they were in his garage, they were in his every room, really. He could never read them all, even if he lived two lives. He just had to have them. For some, it's a church building. This building, or maybe for someone else, another church building, can become a treasure. For some men, being in the ministry is their greatest hope in life. And even the ministry can be so deceptive in that it becomes your treasure on earth. You see, Jesus is not just focused on money. He's primarily focused on your heart. He's not just focused on physical treasures. And physical treasures are certainly the primary emphasis, but he's concerned with the internal and the external. Jesus is concerned with your attitude and your attitude to things of this world. Putting it bluntly, what Jesus is saying, don't set your hearts on something in this world. Don't get so attached to something that your hopes will be dashed if you lose it. Don't find your greatest satisfaction or your greatest security from something in this world or someone in this world. Don't drop your bundle if you don't get what you want of something in this world. Don't make your greatest ambition something in this world. You see, Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. It's a kingdom of heaven, isn't it? Citizens of Jesus' kingdom don't possess this world. They possess the kingdom of heaven. We live on this earth, we engage with this world, but we belong to the kingdom of heaven. We're children of our Father, not our Father on earth, our Father in heaven. Christians are described as poor in spirit. The common description of Christians in the Bible is not rich in possessions, it's poor in spirit, isn't it? Jesus describes his citizens as those who are persecuted on the earth, not those who have the majority. Christians, we're not to have our focus purely on this life. Our focus is to be on eternity. When I was being taught to ride a bike, I was told, don't look down at your feet. If you look down at your feet while you're riding, the chances are you're going to veer off the path you're supposed to be on. And if you veer off the path, you're probably going to hit a tree. And it won't be fun. Better to look at your destination. Look forward and look ahead. Look ahead to eternity. We must not set our hearts on things below, the first thing. The second thing we learn is that this world will not last. And we've got to remind ourselves and constantly remind ourselves that this world will not be here forever. We have strong warnings about worldliness in the Bible, don't we? And we have strong warnings even about coveting things in this world. Look at the Ten Commandments, for instance. The last commandment in verse 17 of Exodus 20 says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." You see, this idea of hoarding or heaping up is almost like an evidence of coveting. This desire to accumulate things that you don't need, that you never use, is a form of greed. You just want it because you want it as yours to keep. It's mine. And I can do it, and so I will do it. A Christian view of things in this earth is nothing is mine to keep. Everything really belongs to God. We have been given everything to use for God's glory. Not for our selfish desires. They're not for me. Treasures on this earth are not to keep. We're just stewards. The Puritans say, keep a loose grip on things of this earth. We're temporarily ourselves on this earth. And everything we own and everything we have is temporary. Even if it's time, even if it's strength or energy, even that's temporary. Ask someone my age. Things you could do, you can't do. You will lose everything in this life. You will leave everything behind. We're just pilgrims. We're just passing through. Jesus warns about worldliness and getting so attached in James. Sorry, James warns us about worldliness in chapter 4, verse 4. He says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world, whoever wants to attach themselves to the world, whoever wants to make the world their best friend, makes himself an enemy of God." Attachment to things of this world is dangerous, isn't it? But the problem is, attachment to things of this world are hard to detect. It's hard for you to know if you're attached to something. It's hard for me to know if I've fallen in love with something in this world. It's normal and good to work and to work hard and to save. But it's hard to work out whether you've crossed that line and you actually have your hope in your work. And you love your work so much that you have no time for God. It's normal to own a house and to keep a house nice. But it's hard to work out when you've crossed the line and your house has become so special to you that you love it more than God. And you cannot use it for the glory of God. You just want it for your own pleasure. It is Christian to love your family. It is right to invest time with your kids and to invest in their future. But it's hard to know when you've crossed the line and you indulge your kids. As grandparents, it's very easy to know that you're indulging your kids, because that's all you do. It seems so harmless. All we're doing is seeking happiness, aren't we? We're not seeking blatant sin. We're not seeking open sin. I mean, what's wrong with that? Well, Keller says, be careful, because good things can very easily become God things. Ryle tells us to watch our habits. He tells us to review our tastes. What is tasty to us? And he's not talking about food, is he? He says, ask yourselves, what are you looking forward to next week? What's the big game plan for next week? What's the most exciting thing you're planning to do? What was the most exciting thing to you last week? He says, what gives you that feeling of security? And then he says this interesting point. He says, 1,000 people are slain by open and blatant sin and disobedience to God. But he says, tens of thousands are slain by worldliness. And so Jesus is reasoning with his listeners. He doesn't have to reason. He just has to tell us. But no, he's so kind. He kindly reasons with you. He reasons with me. He says, consider. This world will not last. You're going to see things break. You're going to see things wear out. You're going to see things fade. You're going to see things decay. You're going to see things stolen. You're going to lose things. Quite accidentally. The big take-home message is nothing will last forever. In verse 19 he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. You see, he's describing his day, isn't he? How do people lose their wealth in Jesus' day? Well, he's described it. They didn't have pest control. They didn't have anti-rust paint. They did not have combination safes. They didn't have vaults in the ground. And so moths had a field day. Rust was common. Thieves only needed a shovel, and they could dig through the mud walls. They could dig tunnels and come up through a house because there was no concrete slab. It was happy days. Once again, Jesus is not just describing physical wealth, is he? He's describing attitude. He's describing a Christian view of this earth. He's saying that a Christian knows everything is not permanent. A Christian acknowledges that I am not permanent. This week, all the superannuation funds took a hit. It was all over the news. There was panic on the streets, we're told. On Tuesday, the Reserve Bank dropped interest rates. And when they dropped interest rates, they said the reason is because business has lost confidence. And they've lost their appetite to borrow, to build investment and expansion in their businesses. This means that if you're saving money, you won't be getting as much interest on your money. And so your value of your savings have started to drop already. Then on the 3rd of October, which was on Wednesday, if interest rates dropping wasn't bad enough, shares went into free fall, we were told. The stock market described what happened to them as a bloodbath. The Reserve Bank governor got into the news. And he said, in one day we lost $45 billion. That's Aussies who have superannuation funds. And they said the reason is because there are trade wars. You see, USA and China and USA and Europe are in a trade war. They're trying to fight each other to lay up treasures on earth. And as they fight each other for treasures on earth, they're making sure everyone's poor, including themselves. And so in technical language, the governor said what I'm going to say bluntly. He said, you're going to get a shock. And a shock is likely quite soon. And let me put it bluntly again. He didn't say this, but if you read it clearly, this is what he meant. The value of your houses are at risk. The value of your superannuation is at risk. Any of these things can drop at any time. You see, wealth existed on Monday. Wealth had vanished by Friday. Confidence and excitement existed on Monday. Panic existed on Friday. At any time, moth can eat up, rust can destroy, thieves can break in and steal. Things on this earth are not permanent, is what Jesus is saying. Solomon is saying they're vanity. A guy called Charles Studd understood this. Charles Studd was better known as C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd was a wealthy man. He was born into a wealthy family. He went to school at Eton and college at Cambridge. This is exactly where the royal family are educated. He came out fully qualified, but all through his school he was a great cricketer, and he played for Eton and became their captain. He played for Cambridge and represented Cambridge, and then he became a representative for the English team in cricket. Studd played the very first Ashes test between Australia and England as countries, and on the last day England was poised to win by 10 runs. Well, they had 10 runs to get and they had wickets in hand. His batting partner threw his wicket in a rush of blood, and the aftermath was that England lost. And as a memorial to that loss, they took the stumps and burnt the stumps and put them into a little urn and called the urn the Ashes. And that's what is the trophy today for tests between England and Australia. C.T. Studd liked writing poems, and so he wrote the very poem that's on the little urn for the Ashes. He gave up cricket very soon after that and became a missionary to China and then to India and then to Africa. His father died, and he gave away a very large fortune that was left to him. He gave it to mission work overseas, and he gave the rest away to churches in the UK. Whilst on the mission field, he wrote this poem. It's a long poem. I won't read the whole thing to you, but I picked one verse, and I trust it's the one that suits this text the best. He says, "Only one life, the still small voice, gently pleads for a better choice. Bidding my selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." You see, C.T. Studd knew this world will pass away. The third thing that we pick up from our text is that we must accumulate treasures in heaven. Jesus in this text is contrasting, isn't he? He's asking you to contrast heaven with earth. He's wanting you to look at things and see how one is totally temporary and the other is permanent. One is in a state of decay because of sin, and it's constantly falling apart. It'll be brought to an abrupt end at Judgment Day. But the other, the kingdom of heaven, well, it starts now, but it will never end. And the argument is so simple. Don't focus on the decaying stuff. Don't put your effort and life onto something that's going to get destroyed. Focus on something that will last forever. Don't get attached to something that's temporary, because it's going to end in tears. Set your affections on eternal things. In the main, Jesus knows that Christians will do this. Christians will live like this. But he knows we'll lapse. And he knows that we easily get distracted or tempted just by virtue of living in a world that is constantly focused on things of this world. And they're constantly grabbing for more and more. And we'll get caught up in thinking we've got to be grabbing as well. And so Jesus gives us this alert in verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. You see, we live on this earth, but to us the kingdom of heaven has already come. It arrived when our hearts were conquered by Christ. And as conquered ones, we're now subdued, aren't we? As subdued ones, we are obedient to Christ. We worship Christ. And we now live for him and live for heaven. As these conquered or subdued, converted Christians have all their investments now focused on heavenly treasures. They want to accumulate heavenly treasures whilst they're on earth, whilst we're living today. Now, we're not fools. We don't think our investments are going to buy us an entry into heaven. We know we gain entry into heaven by virtue of a gift. No one contributes even 1 cent to entry into heaven. God graciously sent Jesus, and he wipes away every sin of his people. And the very sin that disqualifies us from heaven is now wiped away, and when we receive his righteousness, we're actually welcomed into heaven. And all of this out of mercy. He even sends his Spirit to us that we might have faith so that we can trust and rest fully on Jesus' work. And this is what guarantees us heaven. It doesn't. In a lottery for heaven, it's a guarantee. Why? Because it's a work of God. It's not one of our... We don't work for ourselves. It's God's work. And those who are bound for heaven, those who are guaranteed heaven, logically, want to store up stuff for the place they're going to be in. Logically, they know... If there's 1 year here and 1 million years there, well, I better start thinking about that now and planning for my time in heaven. Now, we need to be clear, firstly, before we talk about how to store up things in heaven, that when we do store things up in heaven, it's not as if we do something in our own strength. It's not as if because we're super Christians, we're storing up in heaven. Laying up treasures in heaven is also a work of God. It feels like we are doing the accumulating. It feels like we're doing the working. We go to homework club and we're battling with the kids and we feel like, boy, this has worn us out. But the work only happens because God has already started a work in us first. The work only happens because God gives us power and strength to do it and motivation. Anything we do to store up treasures in heaven, anything good that you do, it's all of grace. It's all because of the power of God. And with this in mind, we should read verse 20. And let me read verse 20 again. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And when you read this, then you ask yourself the question, how can I accumulate treasures in heaven? How do I make heavenly investments? I know 7% of my income or 9% of my income is going into my super. How do I make something go into the super in heaven? Well, in the first place, Arthur Pink says, you can start providing for your super in heaven by highly valuing the Lord Jesus Christ today. He says when you have your week, carve out time to look at the cross. Carve out time to think about Jesus' work on the cross and have your heart humbled by it. Appreciate his current work in heaven, where he's interceding for us and striving with us by his Spirit. And rejoice that he's with you. Try and learn more of him from the Bible through his Spirit. And keep having the Word of God work in your heart, that it produces deep repentance. It's like that onion weed in your garden. You have to go deep down and pull the deepest part of the root, or else it's just going to kill your whole lawn. Go deep and dig it out. And pray that you'll turn to Him. Turn to His Word, that you will be someone who is like Asaph, who just hungers and thirsts for more and more of Jesus every day. In that you glorify God. Let me read Asaph's word. He says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on earth that I desire besides you." You see, have that undivided heart. And you're preparing your superannuation for heaven, even as we speak. In the second place, we can accumulate treasures in heaven by being generous with the earthly treasures that God has given us already. Whether it be time, whether it be energy, whether it be your advice, whether it be your friendship, be generous with it. Paul in 1 Timothy says to Timothy, he says, "Command those who are rich in this world to be generous." He doesn't say, this is a good suggestion. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. You see, there's the principle. Why do you be generous? Well, two reasons. One is because God has been generous to you. The second reason is when you're generous, you're laying up in eternal things. If you have a big bank balance, share it. You might not want to give everything away because you might become a burden. If you have a car, offer to pick someone up. If you have a home, if you have a family, share it with people who don't. Some people think, I'll wait until I'm rich and then I'll start sharing. I'll wait until I have everything all sorted and then I'll start giving. John Bunyan has a riddle for you. Take this home and see if you can work it out. It's a hard one. It messes with your mind. He says, "A man there was, they called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had." In the third place, we can make heavenly investments by looking after those who are in need. And particularly Christians. Our selfish nature teaches us to look after people who look after us. I look after someone who looks like me, who behaves like me, who will reciprocate and do the same thing back for me, because if they don't reciprocate, well, what's the use of helping them out? Jesus says that's the same as the pagans. It's really just storing up earthly treasures. On Judgment Day, on the other hand, Jesus welcomes and rewards those who gave him water, those who gave him food, those who took him in, those who clothed him, those who visited him when he was sick and when he was in prison. Well, those people who are being welcomed into heaven will stand up on the day and say, "When did I do this for you, Jesus? I don't remember seeing you physically. I don't remember actually inviting you in and feeding you and taking care of you." Well, Jesus will answer them, "It's when you looked after people in need. When you looked after Christians who could not reciprocate. You had someone over for a meal who could not have you back. You looked after their needs because they could not look after you. You shared in their pain." In Matthew 25 verse 40 he puts it this way, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." And then lastly, in the fourth place, We accumulate treasures in heaven when we use our earthly riches for the gospel's sake. I don't know if you were here at the beginning when we started, I read Philippians. Paul was in prison and he was in need. He wrote to the churches and asked for help. It's surprising, no other church wanted to help, he says. He said, but the Philippians, you were willing to help. and you sent me a gift to meet my needs. I was in need and you sent exactly what I needed. In fact, can I put it to you this way? You shared in my distress. You were a partner with me in my pain. So you would expect now Paul would say, thank you very much, you guys are great Christians. No, he doesn't. He doesn't thank them for the gift. In fact, he says, I was not even seeking your gift. I mean, how rude. Why couldn't he just say thank you? Paul says no. He says, instead I was seeking your generosity. And your generosity is important because it will actually accrue to your heavenly bank account. And it will build up in your bank account and it'll boom. In Philippians 4, he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Jim Elliot puts it another way. He says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Folks, Christians will accumulate treasures in heaven. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for all the treasures you give us on this earth. We thank you again for all the kindnesses even of this week where we had breath and life and food and generosity upon generosity. Oh Lord, we pray that we might use these things for your glory, that we might be those who even in your service are ones who will accumulate treasures in heaven. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.